We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Join me this morning, if you would, in taking your Bibles, please, and go with me over to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. How many of you in here have ever been stuck in a situation that you did not like? Can I see your hands? Most of us have a fear of being stuck. You don't have to admit it, but some of you have claustrophobia. Most Americans do. In fact, some of you, when you came into church this morning, you were eyeing up the building for the best seat in the house. Best seat in the house is the one furthest away from people. That's why some of you are in the balcony in the very top corner. You want to be as far away. You want a little seat space between you. Some of you are sitting next to a person and they're already encroaching onto your space right now. And you have a little bit of claustrophobia or cliffrophobia, as they also call it, which is the fear of actually being stuck. Some of us in here are afraid of being stuck in many different ways. Some of you don't want to be stuck in traffic. Some of you don't want to be stuck in an elevator. You don't want to be stuck in an elevator, right? You don't want to be stuck on a plane for hours and hours. Do you read about that airplane that got delayed and the people ended up on the tarmac for 10 hours? Can you imagine 10 hours in a plane with plain people and plain food and the annoying voice of the pilot coming on every few minutes? Ladies and gentlemen, we're hoping to get clearance in a minute. You're like, dude, shut up, okay? Because we just can't take it anymore. Some of you don't want to get stuck paying the bill, right? But I realize, as humorous as that may sound, some of us are stuck in some very difficult and complex situations. We have no way out. We are finding ourselves living in fear. We have challenging relationships, issues in our life that are plaguing us that we don't know what to do. We feel like the little boy that was at my church when we were pastoring in England, who in a fellowship one night, he went into the fellowship hall and we had these old wooden chairs that we had picked up from a school that was closing, that had a tiny little space about this wide. And this little boy, like all little boys, was exploring the chair and thought it would be a good idea to stick his head through that little slot in the chair. He stuck his head through the chair and unfortunately he turned his head sideways and immediately he realized he was what? Say the word. Stuck. He began to scream violently and a guy in our church came running over. He tried to pull the chair apart. Nothing would work. And then he realized he could actually stand up with the chair. So he picked it up and he started walking around. Now, the reality is you can't live the rest of your life that way. Say amen. But you know, some of us are in here and that's how we feel about the situation we're in. We don't see the visible chair stuck on our head. That's how we feel. We have a situation or a circumstance. In fact, some of us have done what Elijah has done. We have gone to our cave and we have called it quits. We have resigned ourselves to being stuck in a cave or, if you will, stuck with our head through a chair for the rest of our lives. How many of you know that that's not normal? If you saw someone come into the building this morning with a chair on their head, you would look at them and say, do you need some help? We can get some help for you. You don't have to stay stuck in this situation. And I want you to know today, if you're in a cave, God does not want you to stay there. Would you say amen to that? I want you to join me this morning in our text. We are in 1 Kings 19. And the good news is today there is a way out of the cave. There's a reality that you need to embrace today, and that is the fact that God does not want you in that situation. Please notice in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you're with me, would you say amen? We're going to just begin reading in verse 14 through 19. If you've missed the last two Sundays, you can go online and listen to them, preferably not right now. I'd rather you listen now and then go back and listen to the other ones later. 1 Kings 19, 14, and you'll find this is Elijah's response to the question in chapter verse 13 that says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Here's Elijah's response, the same as the first response, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And here he is touting the line of all pity partyists here in the building. I only am left. It's just me, and they seek my life to take it away. Would like you to notice carefully God's response. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, what's the first thing? First word, two letters, say it. Go. Go. Return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And almost as if a by the way, Elijah, verse 18, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Verse 19 is so significant. Do not miss this. And so he, what? He departed. It was a long journey to this cave. You remember we talked about that there was isolated and insulated living. Elijah had cut himself off from relationships and had backed himself into a cave and was living in isolation and insulation. No accountability, no healthy relationships, no conversations, no fellowship. Then we talked about his inaccurate thinking, how he had been living a lie of self-pity that he was the only one, and God just did a by the way to him in verse 18 that there were 7,000 others. Then we talked last week about his impaired hearing, how Elijah was unwilling to obey God, and we ended the service with the beautiful song, God Speaking. We find ourselves today that just like Elijah, there was a lot of issues that have led us to our cave. And some of you may still be there today. I'm well aware of that. And some of you have been there perhaps for years. There were things that kept Elijah in the cave. There were things that got Elijah to the cave. But today, we're going to see Elijah leaving the cave. Amen? But before we do, there's a few more lessons we need to learn when we are in the pits of life, or for those of us who've called it quits in the cave. And here's the third thing. Wrong identity produces disobedience. Wrong identity produces disobedience. Now, once God has our attention and we are listening, it is then that we realize something. I draw your attention back to verse 15. And you might want to take special note of this, although not in your handout, but you might want to jot this down, that God is not going to argue with us. God is not going to have a discussion with us. Did you notice how God does not address Elijah's statements directly? He doesn't have this nice little fireside chat with Elijah. He doesn't have a little venting session. He doesn't cozy up next to Elijah and say, come here, Elijah, tell me all about it. I know how you feel. I know what you've been through. I understand. God doesn't do that. He tells Elijah what to do. He wasn't going to negotiate with Elijah's obedience. Some of you are in here this morning and you may be thinking, well, I need to have a little talk with God about my obedience. No, you do not. You don't need to chat with God about if you're going to obey Him or not. You need to obey. I knew that wouldn't get an amen. God wasn't trying to strike a deal in order to coax Elijah back into reality. Like some parent who doesn't understand parenting. Come here, Johnny. Now, if you'll do what Mommy says, I'll give you this. My dad used to give me something when I didn't do what I was supposed to. Maybe you had a parent like that. And you parents, I love you, but some of you, you're ruining your children when you say, okay, I'm going to count to three, because delayed obedience is disobedience. You're giving them 3, 4, 5, 6 more opportunities just to continue to disobey you. God wasn't saying to Elijah, well, you know, come here, let's work this out. And I'll tell you what, Elijah, if you'll go do what I tell you to, remember those really good cakes I brought you? I'm going to hook you up, man. I got some more cake for you. No. God wasn't saying, if you do this, Elijah, you'll feel better about yourself. Isn't that what we tout today? Just do this and you'll feel better. You'll feel so much better. Listen, there's been some times where I've obeyed God and I didn't always feel better. You ever obey God and sometimes you feel worse? You think, man, that didn't feel too good. Obedience is not about our feelings. Obedience is not about how you feel about the situation. God says one thing to Elijah. After the question, what doest thou here? Next word, two letters. You all said it with me. What was it? Go. Move, Elijah. In essence, get out of the cave. I want us to understand this morning, that God does not speak to us so we will feel better, but so that we will live better. God is not speaking to us so that we'll feel better about things. What He's speaking to us for is because He wants us to live better. Most of us want to feel better. God is saying, I want you to live better. I want you to live better. Sitting in the cave was not where Elijah was supposed to be. That's why God said to him, what are you doing here? This isn't where you're supposed to be. I haven't called you to this cave. He needed to move. He needed to stop wallowing in his sin and self-pity. Elijah needed what I have called a fresh encounter with God. He needed to be reminded again of who God is. And this is the challenge we face from time to time. It's the challenge some of you are facing right now this morning. And we've all faced this challenge in different ways. We often end up with a wrong view of God, which produces an identity problem, which then in turn causes us to live disobediently. Please note this morning, not in your handout, but you should remember this. Don't confuse God's grace with you as Him being okay with your sin. Just because God is not striking you down, and some of you are like, well, God did knock me off the face of the planet, so I must be okay. That is a very incorrect view. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about the fact that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of men is fully set in them to do wickedness. What he means is this, because God hasn't come down and, you know, shot a lightning bolt our way, we just think God must be okay with it. Listen, every time you look at the cross, you should be reminded God's not okay with it. God's not okay with it. But we confuse God's grace as His nod of approval over our sin. And sometimes I worry today that the church is quickly becoming a little bit like a cave. We want to kind of come away from reality and we want to make God who we want God to be. And we want to have a nice chat and a nice sing song. And a lot of our songs will be all man-centered, nothing about God or who God is. And we want to hear about a Jesus who really is needing us and waiting for us. I have a newsflash today. God does not have an identity problem. Did you guys know that? God's not struggling with who He is. The very nature of God is that He needs nothing. And we struggle with that, especially as Western people, as American Christians. Israel ran into the same problem, though. We've tried to make God, much like Israel did, into what we want Him to be. I wish you'd write this phrase down. We are living in what I have called a God-shrinking culture. We're shrinking God down. We're shrinking Him and shrinking Him. And a lot of our songs are written about as if God was our boyfriend or our buddy. We've reduced God into what I call a little pocket-sized God, like a rabbit's foot or a lucky charm, you know. Pull it out when you need Him. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. The problem is this with a pocket-sized God. Pocket-sized gods don't demand our respect and reverence. Pocket-sized gods don't get our faithfulness. Pocket-sized gods don't get our love and our obedience. And pocket-sized gods are used at our convenience. And what that happens to be is whenever we think God should do something for us, then we'll ask Him. Otherwise, He doesn't hear from us. And when we're doing this with our little pocket-sized God, we tend to water down our passion for holy things. If you haven't read the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan, you should. You should. And I want to read a quote to you from his book out of the chapter on the lukewarm Christian. When he says this, "The core problem isn't the fact that we are lukewarm, half-hearted, or stagnant Christians. The crux of it all is, why are we this way? And it's because we have an inaccurate view of God. We see him as a benevolent being who is satisfied when people manage to fit him into their lives in some small way. We forget that God never had an identity crisis. He knows that he's great and deserves to be the center of our lives. We've shrunk God. And forgive me for saying so, but we've almost made Jesus a little bit cute. And almost like a sissy. More than a savior. People think, oh, and I get so upset when I hear this. You'll have to forgive me for just a moment. Jesus is wanting you. Jesus is needing you. Jesus needs you. He's waiting for you. I happen to worship a different Jesus. I worship the Jesus who's coming for you. In fact, have you looked at Revelation lately? You should go there with me to chapter 19. You should check out the Jesus who's coming. See, in Revelation chapter 19, in verses 11 through 16, John is talking about Jesus coming back. He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Notice verse 13 of Revelation 19, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now check out verse 14, all right? "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with the rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings." And let's say it together, church, what? "Lord of Lords." That's the Jesus I want to worship. Amen. The God of the universe. The God who calls the shots. We have this whole thing inverted somehow, that the Jesus exists for us. And that's not the reality. So I want to share this simple thought with us this morning. And that is this: that we will never understand our purpose until we understand our Creator. And so you understand who God is, you're going to sit in your cave and argue with God about what he has called us to do. You're going to continue to live a life of disobedience because you haven't understand your Creator. We all need to be reminded of who God is from time to time. We need to have a fresh encounter with him. It's why I started off the service this morning with the whole concept of God, revive us again. I read years ago how in the great revivals, and even many of you know the name Jonathan Edwards, and how he would stand up behind the pulpit and he didn't have PowerPoint and lights and smoke. I like what one pastor said. He said, "When God shows up, he brings his own smoke." Amen. When God shows up, he brings his own light show. How Jonathan Edwards would hand write his messages, and they were just totally written out by hand. And he began to read the powerful message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and people began to get up out of their chairs and walk to the front of an altar and began to weep uncontrollably over their sin. You know what happened? They got a fresh view of God again. They got out of their cave. We need what I call, you might want to write this down, an Isaiah moment. Where we realize, as Isaiah, when he said, "Woe is me, look at me, I'm a wretch, I'm undone, I'm inadequate." And God took a hot coal off the altar and set it on him. We need God's holy word to burn the truth about who he is into our hearts and burn the self right out of us. And that's what Elijah was saying. He realized, wait a minute. I have to depart thence. I can't keep sitting in this cave. I know what it's like to see God rain fire down from heaven, and now here I am sitting in this cave. I have to go. That's what Isaiah said when God touched him. He said, I'm undone. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, writes these words: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He goes on to say this: the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. So who is your God today? Is he a little pocket-sized God who you pull out on Sunday morning for an hour and a half, and then he doesn't hear from you the rest of the week? Or all he hears from you is arguments? We're reminded, it's not just enough for us to hear God's voice, we need to heed it. And I would encourage us to think about that. You can come to church. How many of you are in church this morning? Yeah, that was really worrisome to me. How many of you are in church this morning? Okay. All right. And you can hear God's voice. We can hear God speaking. The issue is not if we're hearing. The issue is if we're what? Heeding. Are we actually heeding what God is saying? Are we actually doing it? The thing that scares me and worries me about this church, please listen carefully, is not that God's word is not being preached, but that it may not be being obeyed throughout the week. That's what worries me about my life, that I would stand behind the sacred desk, preach from the holy book, but then live a life in contradiction to this. We can't just hear God's word. Just hearing God's word doesn't make you mature or smart or healthy. It's when you activate it into your heart through the process of obedience. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Here's a great thought for you. No transforming, no conforming. You don't conform to the things of God until you transform how you think. It doesn't work that way. You have to transform your mind by the renewing of your mind. I would remind us this morning that we will never truly obey God until we change our thinking, until we have a right view of who God is and who we are, because obedience comes through a transformed mind. That's how obedience comes. It comes through a transformed mind. You can put lots of things in place in your life and act like you're obeying God, but until the mind is changed, until you're thinking about God is differently, many times as believers we go through the motions of obedience. A wrong identity comes from a wrong view of God, and that always produces disobedience. How many of you remember a couple weeks ago when I was reading to you from the text about when God came and he shook the mountain? Do you remember that? And wind and earthquake and fire. You know what God was saying? Hey, Elijah, I'm God. I control this world. Listen carefully, church. And I control your little world. Right where you are. I'm right there. And I can bring fire, and I can bring wind, and I can bring an earthquake. Elijah was reminded who God was and who he is. And he was told in verse 15 to go, and in verse 19, look at the text. And so he departed. Changed mind equals changed actions. And so this third lesson we learn is that when you have a wrong identity about God, here's what you do. You live in a disobedient life, just like Elijah. You'll justify yourself. You'll talk with God. You'll argue with God. But it's not until you get a right view of God that your obedience changes. And then I would like you to notice this last and final lesson we learn with Elijah this morning, and that is this. And by the way, you should put your spiritual seatbelt on. If you haven't had it on this morning, I would urge you now, click it on, okay? Just say amen to that. Verse number 4, deal with neglected issues. Deal with neglected issues. Now, if you are still in the text there, if you haven't tuned me out, I would love for you to look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, what's the first word? Say it with me. Go. Now he says, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. Do you know what God is saying to Elijah? Go right back the way you came from. Many years ago, Angela and I and our boys had taken a vacation. We were living in England at the time, and we had come to the United States, and we were visiting some friends of ours, and so there was a pastor. He allowed us to stay. They have these missionary homes, and he's from the South. We have anybody from the South in here? And he had some of that folksy, country kind of humor about him and just the way he lived and the way he acted. He was a godly man. And I remember we were trying to get directions on how to go somewhere. And I said to him, I said, all right, so this is how you go. He said, that's right, Todd, this is how you go. I said, now, how do you get back? And he looked at me without missing a beat, and he said, you come back the same way you came, Todd. And I thought, well, that was brilliant, you know. That was brilliant. Talk about hard. Elijah had to go right back where he just left. God says, go right back where you just came from. I don't want to go back and face them down. I don't want to go back and talk to Ahab and Jezebel. I don't want to go past the juniper tree. I don't want to do that. The question is, do I fully obey God and go back and face down my neglected issues? Write this down, that we cannot practice issue avoidance. We cannot practice issue avoidance. Elijah needed to go back and face down his past issues. The things that had got him into the cave in the first place. God was calling him, go right back and deal with those things. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of us don't like that idea. I know I don't. I know a lot of us in here, how many of you don't like confrontation? Can I see your hands? Yeah, you don't like confrontation. You're like, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to have a confrontation. I'll just be quiet and just back away. And God was like, no, Elijah, you need to go right back where you came from. He had to start the confrontation process. And do you know the first place he had to start it with? His heart. He had to start with right here with himself. And it's not always where the biggest battle is. You know, for a lot of us, if it's difficult, if it's painful, if it's demanding, here's what we do. Ready? We avoid it. If it's hard, if it's tough, if it's going to require energy and effort and exertion, I'm not doing that. Forget that. Couples don't want to face their marital issues. Get divorced. Let's not work it out. Let's cite irreconcilable differences. I don't want to work it out. He's a jerk, she's a jerk, so that's not what you said on your wedding day. You said for better or worse. Hey, listen, tune in. Sometimes it's worse for a while. Sometimes it's hard. We live in an age of throwaway marriages, and I realize some of you have gone through divorce. My heart hurts for you. We love you. We have divorce care here at this church for you. I want you to know we're not insensitive to that. But too many people, they just want to toss their marriage out the window. They don't want to work it out. We don't want to deal with our obesity. It's just easier to buy new clothes and take a diet pill. We don't want to live through the discipline of exercise and proper diet. Just get bigger clothes and make a joke about it. We just want a quick pill. It's easier to play the lottery than deal with your debt, isn't it? I'm just in so much, I'll just start playing the lottery. I'll just start playing the lottery. I'll just start playing the lottery. Parents don't want to deal with the rebellion in their children. You hear parents say things like, oh, he's cute. He's cute. You know, when they're little and you think their disobedience is cute, here's the thing, you can control that. They're 3 or 4 years old, 5 years old. But listen carefully, okay? Listen real carefully.
What's cute and controllable now will be unbearable and embarrassing later. It'll be uncontrollable. And you won't go, oh, it's cute. You'll be in some pastor's office somewhere weeping bitter tears because you didn't correct it when it was cute when he was 2. And now when he's 12 and he's 22 or 32 and still living in your home, it's not cute. Say amen. It's unbearable. He's not going to be sitting at your table eating your food and go, isn't he cute? You'll have other words that we can't say in church. We don't want to deal with our addictions until we lose our job and our family and forced into rehab. You know how a lot of us live life? We have all of these issues, these things in front of us. Like Elijah, we're supposed to go back and face it, but here's how we live our life. Like this. And we're in the cave, and we're looking this way, and every so often we do one of these numbers. Oh, he's still back there. Turn back around. Well, turn back around. I don't want to. I'll just wait a little bit longer. Maybe they'll go away. Still there. Isn't that how we live? We think that somehow if we turn our back on the problem goes away. That is foolish living, friends. So that's why I'll tell us this morning. Before we can move forward, we often have to go back and deal with what will ultimately hold us back. Gotta go deal with it. Running from our issues does not make them go away. In fact, it only postpones the pain and compounds the problem. Elijah had to go deal with what was going to hold him back and what was going to ruin the nation of Israel. He had to reconnect with people, the very thing he didn't want to do and hadn't been doing. He had to go ask for help. Listen, in Jesus' name, would you listen to me for a minute? Some of you are in here. Please, I'm begging you to listen to me right now. Some of you need help. And you won't ask for it. That is a very foolish, prideful, stubborn way to live. Some of you, your marriages are on the verge of extinction, and you won't get help. Some of you have a private addiction, and you won't get help. I'm telling you, there are people in this church who love you and will help you. You're listening to a pastor who has invested his life, not only my life, but the 2 pastors who work with me and serve with me, who have invested their lives, and we're passing that on. Because we believe that sometimes people, whether they want it or not, they need help. And only a prideful, stubborn person who's living in disobedience says, I don't want any help. I can do it on my own. Listen, no, you can't. No, you can't. And God said, you need to go get help. You can't run the ship anymore by yourself, Elijah. This thing's too big for you. Go get Nimshi and go get Haziel. Don't pay any attention to their names, all right? Don't pay attention to how me or the other pastors may look. If you don't like the name Todd Adams, that's fine. But listen to what they're going to do. They're going to help you, Elijah. And then I want you to go find Elisha. And I want you to pour into him. And I want you to make him your protege and come alongside him. And Elijah, you need to go talk to Ahab and his wife, Jezebel. And so in chapter 21, that's exactly what Elijah does. He goes and confronts Ahab. And you know what Ahab does? Ahab repents. I think that was probably the last thing Elijah was thinking. Wow, I got to go talk to Ahab. I got to talk to Jezebel. Well, Ahab repents, but Jezebel does not. And so do you know what Elijah says? He's like, you know what, Jezebel? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be a dog's dinner one day. The Bible literally says that the dogs will eat you, Jezebel. He pronounces a curse on her. And do you know what? Over in 2 Kings chapter 9, do you know what happens? She falls from the top of a building. She's actually pitched off. They throw her off. She hits the ground. And guess what? Wouldn't you know it? She's a dog's dinner. You got it. She gets eaten by dogs. Do you know why many of us are still stuck in our cave and we won't deal with our issues? Write these 2 words down. Fear, worry. If I come out of my cave and I go do what God says to do, I'm going to get rejected and I know what's going to happen. If I tell people we have problems, people won't think the same about us anymore. Are you more worried about what people think or what God thinks? I'm so fearful. I'm so fearful. I call worry and fear the deadly duo. We're so worried things won't work out, worried that we won't be in control anymore. I have a little secret to let you in on. You were never in control to begin with.
Say amen to that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not in control. You want to have fun today? You guys want to have some fun? Ladies, make your husband sit in the passenger seat on the way home today, all right? You will see if he's in control. If you really want to have fun, let your teenager drive you home today, okay? You will learn what it means to not be in control. You'll be singing songs like Nearer My God to Thee and, you know, things, songs that'll just, you know, bring you closer to heaven. My son normally meets me once a week and we do some coffee and discipleship together. He goes, hey, Dad, want me to drive? And I'm like, no, I do not. Can I drive your truck? No, you cannot. No, you cannot. He's a really safe driver, actually, especially when I keep my eyes closed. It's safe that way. We're worried that, ready? The big R word. Ready? We're worried we're going to get rejected. If I try, if I go invite somebody over for cake, they're going to tell me no. Try again. Find somebody else. Amen? Amen. Keep looking. Listen, there's somebody in this church who wants to have cake with you. Say amen. You maybe you hadn't found them yet. Don't sit there and go, no one invites me for cake. Go find somebody. There's somebody looking, I promise you. We're worried we'll be misunderstood. We fear things will get worse. We think, you know, I want you to think about Elijah for a minute. Think about how Elijah had to go all the way back the way he came, walking right past the juniper tree, all the way back to Damascus, all the way back, and he had to go confront Ahab again. Imagine all of the things that were going through his mind. Well, praise God, we have a verse that Elijah didn't have, and it's found in Philippians chapter 4. You should go there. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 5 through 8. Paul is closing his letter out to the church at Philippi. He says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And time's not going to permit me to completely unearth the meaning of that. But in essence, what he is saying is, don't hold on to things. Don't bear a grudge. Don't be unduly rigorous to people. Just back off. Just stop. Just let your moderation be known. Somebody does something to you and you're like, I'm going to give them a piece of my... Just let your moderation be known unto all men. Just stop. That really annoyed me. Just stop. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? The Lord's at hand. Just stop. It's not a big deal. I really get upset when I... Just stop. Stop. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. This is the prescription. This is God's prescription for worry and fear. You listening? This is his prescription for worry and fear. This is his what? His prescription for worry and fear. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Stop hanging on to stuff, okay? Let that go. And then a command. First, let it. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. It means don't worry. So what do I do if I'm not worrying? What do I do? Oh, I replace it with what? Oh, it's right in the text. Say it. Prayer. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. If I do that, what happens? Verse 7 happens. And the peace of God. Time out. The minute you got saved, how many of you are saved? Say amen. The minute you got saved, you had peace with God. His wrath was not abiding over you anymore. So you're at peace with God. But Paul is saying now, what you need to do is let the peace of God. Look at the text. Let the peace of God, which only comes after salvation, by the way, which passeth all, what? It shall, what's the next word? Keep. The word keep is where we get the word garrison or protect, shield, a high tower. It will keep your hearts and minds, the two biggest battlegrounds, the deadly duo, fear and worry. Do you know where you experience fear and worry? Heart and mind. It will keep your hearts and minds what? Through Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people run around and quote verse 8, but never quote verse 5, 6, and 7. They say, well, the Bible says you're supposed to think on things that are true and just and pure and lovely and good report. You are supposed to think on those things, but here's the deal. You don't think on those things when you're riddled with fear and worry. And you don't think on those things when you're not letting the peace of God rule and reign, keep your hearts and minds. You're not thinking right. So if you try to do verse 8 without doing verses 5 and 6, letting that thing go, whatever it is, backing off, having some moderation, then praying, then allowing the peace of God to rule and reign, then you get to verse 8. How many of you understand what I just said? Say amen. You just don't grab a verse out and go, well, the Bible says you're not supposed to think like that. Well, here's the deal. If I'm not praying and thinking properly, I won't think on things that are true, lovely, honest, just, and of good report. That's why I want to give you two quick thoughts. Lots of prayer, little anxiety. Lots of prayer, little anxiety. Say it with me. Ready? Lots of prayer, little anxiety. If you want to put something in parentheses, write these words, plenty of peace. Plenty of peace. Lots of prayer, little anxiety, oh, plenty of peace. All right, number two, little prayer, what? Lots of anxiety, okay? Little prayer, lots of anxiety. And you got to ask yourself, where are you at with those? You see, it's almost impossible to think right thoughts when the peace of God, I'm not saying it's totally impossible, but it's almost impossible to think right thoughts when the peace of God is not ruling and reigning. Prayer produces the ability to think differently and then live differently. Knowing you're protected, knowing that God will give you peace. Hey, listen, the peace that passes all them. You mean I got to go back and deal with these? Yeah, you do. I don't know if I can do it. The peace that passes what? All understanding. Even in your difficult circumstances, even in the hard places. See, even though Elijah didn't have that, he knew that God would be with him, and so he went. Even when you have to do something that's not easy, you got to face your problems head on. Deal with those neglected issues. Listen to the voice of God. Trust him. Obey him. And that's why I'll tell us this morning. We never really grow and we never really go anywhere in our Christian life until we face our issues. Until you face your issues. Hey, I'm going to let you in on another little secret. I'm going to throw this one in for free before I close. Acknowledging your sin isn't the same as doing something about your sin. Acknowledging you have a problem isn't you fixing the problem. It's just admitting it. Nothing changes. People say, yeah, I'm a sinner. What are you going to do about it? I'm riddled with fear and worry. That's me. You know, I'm just a worry wart. Acknowledging it isn't going to fix it. God is saying, get out of here. Go. Are you stuck in your cave? Maybe God is saying to you today, what are you doing here? God has something he wants you to do. You need a fresh view of God again? Have you heard him, but you're not heeding him? Maybe you're avoiding an issue you don't want to deal with. You know, we never really experience breakthrough in our life until we're broken over our sin and disobedience and decide to obey. It doesn't come any other way. You see, when you're in a cave, something's happening, and I don't know if you know this or not, but you should know this, that when you're in a cave, you're missing out on all that God wants to accomplish in you and through you. And that's why I'll tell you this morning, we'll never obey God and follow Christ sitting in our cave. It's not going to happen. You can come to church, you can read your Bible, but you're never going to obey God and follow the example of Jesus just sitting.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.